All right, let's open our Bibles once again to Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11, first book of the Bible. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a special Sunday evening. Not only are we having the cake fellowship after church, but we're going to have the ordination service for David Bassler. David was questioned about a month ago and passed with flying colors, and the board has accepted the recommendation from the pastoral staff that we ordain him, David, into the gospel ministry. So next Sunday night, we'll be having that service, and then afterwards, fellowship time. And so we're looking forward to that, and you don't want to miss that. That's special whenever one of our young men is ordained into the ministry. That's special time. So plan to be here for next Sunday night service for sure. All right, let's pick up here where we left off this morning. I was talking to you about Abraham's early days, about his life in Ur, old Chaldean capital. And also we learn from the text that they went on over to the town of Haran and lived in the in that region as well, which is just on towards the west and a little bit to the north from where they were, over closer to the land of Israel, what is today Israel. So in verse 27 to verse 32, we have this continuation of the genealogy of Shem. Now, you remember that Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And in verse 10 of this chapter, after the Tower of Babel and after God scattered the people, the descendants of Shem went out from the Tower of Babel, and we have Shem's descendants listed here. And there are several names here, and most of these names we know absolutely nothing about. But God decides, in verse 27, God decides to pause a little bit and go into a little bit more detail about a descendant of Shem by the name of Terah. And in verse 27, we read that Terah begat Abram, that's Abraham, and Nahor, and then Haran begat Lot. So we're starting to see now God choose this one particular individual out of all the people on the earth at that time. And this man that he chose was a fellow by the name of Abram, or Abraham. And now look down at chapter 12 and verse 1. All right, so we saw this morning that he lived in Ur. And then we saw that that Ur was this advanced civilization. When they went and uncovered the ruins of the city of Ur, they were amazed at how vast it was. They were amazed at what they found in the buildings, the tablets that were there, which described a very literate society. They found organization, they found government, they found a library, and they found a temple, and lots of information about about the gods that they worshiped. And the chief god, the head god, was the moon god, Baal by name. And of course, you'll remember that when you continue reading through the Bible and you get over into Exodus and you read about how Moses took the children of Israel out into the wilderness, well, in the law, God told them that when they got into the land of Canaan, they were going to come face to face with the Canaanites and their false gods. And the Lord told them that they were to destroy the Canaanites. Now, they didn't do it. And when they did not do that, that ended up being their demise. Because what happened over time and through the years was that Israel became just like Canaan. Israel became Canaan. They adopted the religion of the Canaanites. You remember when we studied Solomon, and here was this great man of God, but when he got to the end of his life, he married all these strange women, the Bible says. Well, what made them strange was their religion. It was strange to Judaism. It was strange to the Jewish people. And Solomon ended up being a great advocate for multiculturalism and for let's just all hold hands in the name of the Lord and sing Kumbaya together, and it'll all be all right. We can all get along. You worship your way, and it'll just all work its way out in the end. Well, that was completely contrary to what God said, and so it did not work out, and the judgment of God eventually fell when the Babylonians came and took the young men from the kingdom and held them captive in Babylon and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. All right, so what I'm wanting you to see in the message this morning and in the message tonight, I want you to see that that the battles that Abraham had to deal with, they're the same struggles and the same battles that we deal with today. We are facing the same struggles in our society today. And we've got an administration that will not even use the word terrorist. They're insurgents and they're angry and they're this and they're that. No, they're Muslim extremist terrorists. That's what they are. But you know, in the name of political correctness, we don't want to offend anybody. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we just keep repeating the same mistakes that have been made through the millennia. And it seems that the only thing that men ever learn from history is that we don't ever learn anything from history. And that's pretty much so. All right, but if you look at chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Look at verse 4. So Abraham, what's the next word? Departed. All right, so he is in the midst of all of this false religion. And he is raised in it. He knows it, no doubt, frontwards and backwards. He is in the midst of this culture, and yet God calls him, and he obeys the call of God. Now, what happened after that? Well, God miraculously gave him and his wife Sarah a child. Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 90. And from that child came another child by the name of Jacob, And then came the 12 sons of Jacob, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see the beginning here of God's plan to get the Lord Jesus into this world. So let's continue now tonight. And I want to share a few more things with you about Abraham's early days. And I want you to see the kind of man that Abraham was. I want you to see the character of this man, and to realize that if God could use him, then God can use us. He was no different from anyone sitting in this room tonight. And if God could bless him, God could bless us. What's the difference? Well, the difference is faith. Right? It's faith. That's what gets the hand of God upon your life. All right, let's pray real quick, and then we'll continue on with Abraham's early days. Let's pray. Our Father, bless us tonight as we look at another aspect of Abraham's life. And then, Father, as we make the application, help us to see the truth of your word. And I just pray that you will fill me with your spirit and enable and help me tonight as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want you to use the message to help us. And Father, I pray that what is said will lodge in the heart. And may what's in our hearts direct and guide our thinking and help us to be the faithful people that we ought to be for your honor and glory. So bless us, Lord. Now we need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, this morning I spoke to you about Abraham and who he was and where he was from and why all three of the major monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, why all three of them regard Abraham as their founding father. Now, tonight, I want us to just take it another step forward and take another look at Abraham, and I want to continue to speak to you about his early years and his call from God to be the father of the Jewish people. Now, I hope you've noticed that, and I find it interesting, that Abraham's early years in Ur and in Haran are not discussed with any details. In the last part of this 11th chapter, we are simply told which family he was born into, and we are told where he lived. And we're told that his brother died and he kind of helped his daddy watch over his brother's son, his nephew, a man by the name of Lot. But the Bible is silent on his life in Ur, much like the Gospels are silent on our Lord's life in Nazareth. Not a whole lot of information about those early years when the Lord Jesus lived with Joseph and Mary in Nazareth and the Lord worked alongside of Joseph in the carpenter shop. You see, for some reason, the Bible draws a veil over those early years when Abraham's character was being formed in the household of Terah. But what is interesting, while the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Abraham's early days, there are several writings that have been retrieved from history which contain volumes of information about Abraham's early days. It's interesting that in the Talmud, and the Talmud is a collection of ancient writings by the Jewish rabbis, and a lot of it is out there. I mean, it's out there. I don't know how else to say it to you, to describe it for you. But a lot of what is said about Abraham in his early days is way out there stuff. The Jews, however, have a wealth of legend about this man, Abraham. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of stories that are found in the Talmud. I'm not going to tell you any of the far out there crazy stuff. All right, we're not going to talk about that. When you strip away the foolish and the outlandish miracles that were attributed to him, the ridiculous stuff that they write about, you can find in some of the other stories about him stuff that would have been passed from generation to generation to generation, from son or from father to son and from father to son through the years. You find traces of a man with great character who was brave, wise, fearless, and a man who had a tremendous heart and understanding of his world around him. And those stories just might describe accurately a youthful Abraham. In all these tales and legends is a young man who had a strong desire to do what was right. And he had a noble intolerance for that which was wrong. Consistent in these legends that were told about him is the description of a young man who despised idolatry, that the idolatry that I described for you this morning that just seemed to engulf the world in which he grew up. In these tales is revealed a man who was resilient, who was resolute, and was had a tremendous discerning spirit about him. And that is something that just runs consistently in the stories, the legends that have survived that are told about Abraham. So let me give you just a couple of these stories real quickly, and I think you'll see what I mean. You see, once we start chapter 12, the Holy Spirit tells us in great detail Abraham's story. So with what I'm about to share with you that comes from legend, you can kind of see him maybe doing the things which are told in the legends about him. Because the Bible goes into great detail to tell us these things that these legends reveal about him. Am I saying the legends are true? No, they're legends. I don't know if they're true. But what I am saying is that what the legends reveal about him, you can go over in the following chapters of Genesis and read his story and then believe that those legends just might be true. Let me give you the two stories that were told about it. The first story is, of course, in the Talmud, as I said a moment ago. And it was told of Abraham when he was just a young man, a young teenager. And this legend comes right out of the Talmud, and it is typical of many of the stories that were told about him in the Talmud. And the story goes like this. He broke all of the idols one day with a club, with a stick. He broke all of the idols in his father's house, except for one. And the one that he did not break was this tall idol that had arms extended. And after he broke all the other idols, he took the stick and laid it in the arms of this idol. And when Terah, his father, came home and saw the destruction of all of his idols, he was livid. And he, in a rage, looked around at all of his sons, and he said, Who did this? Who broke all these idols? And the legend says that Abraham pointed to the largest idol with the club laying across its outstretched, unmovable arms and simply said, "Is that not the culprit?" And watch this now. And Terah said to Abraham, "How can a man-made idol do such a thing?" And instantly Abraham said, "Father, if an idol cannot even do this, do you think it wise for you to bow and worship it?" Now, did that really happen? I don't know, but man, it's a good story, isn't it? If it didn't happen, it should have. I don't know if it happened, but you know, it sure sounds like something that this great man of faith would do. Sure does sound like Abraham to me. A second legend, and again, out of the Talmud, was when he was in his 20s. And the story said that the legend says that he was imprisoned for some months. Now, the story doesn't say why he was in prison, but it says that on the day that he was released, he was ecstatic about his newly granted freedom. And he went outside and just ran out of town and ran up on a hillside just before it got dark. He laid down upon the hillside and just stared out into the heavens as the night began to fall. He marveled at the expanse of the universe, and he asked himself this question: who is the maker of all this? The night passed, and the next morning in the east, the sun came up. And when Abraham saw the sun coming up and night vanishing and light coming on the earth, he got on his knees and he bowed before the sun and he worshiped. And he worshiped all day. But then the sun in the evening sat in the west, and it disappeared. And then he said, "This cannot be the Creator, for even this is subject to extinction." And then he looked over and he saw the moon come up. And he looked up into the heavens and saw the host of stars appear. And then he said to himself, "Surely the moon is the mistress of the universe, and the stars are the mighty throng of her attendants." So he worshiped the moon through the night. But then the moon was setting, and the stars began to fade again, and the sun came up, and Abraham sat and scratched his head and was confused, but was determined to come to the truth. And suddenly he was hit with another thought. And he said, "Both moon and stars and the sun are nothing but creatures. They move in obedience to some mightier hand of power. Some unseen hand is ordering their course, and at His command, they move as messengers. And they said, the legend says, that it was at this point that Abraham lifted up his heart to God, the mighty and invisible creator of all things, and from that day forth worshiped only Jehovah God. From that very hour, the only God to whom he would bow was Jehovah God. Now, again, is that true? I doubt it, seriously. It's legend. But it has been passed down from century to century, from father to son, and ended up in the writings of the rabbis called the Talmud. Now, what should we glean from these legends? What should we see here? I want you to realize that the Bible is quiet about Abraham's early days. Are these legends true? I do not know if they're true. But I do think that they were told and recorded in the Talmud to inspire faith in people who read them or who heard them. And I do think that they are fitting to the character of the man who is revealed as his story begins in chapter 12. But what can we learn from his legend? All right, now here is my message. This is what we can learn. Listen to me, folks. A man can do right in a world that is full of wickedness. That's what we can learn. Were the legends true? I don't know, but I do know when I get to chapter 12, verse 1, God said to him, get up and get out, and he did. He did right in a world full of evil and wickedness. You need to remember that Abraham was born only about 400 years after the flood that only Noah and his family survived. And you need to realize that in those years, in that 400-year period, and I don't know if there's a connection, I'll find out when I get to heaven, but remember there was 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist. Is there a connection? I don't know. But I know that God works in mysterious ways. And in that 400-year period, realize this, there was no prophet speaking for God. If there was, we don't have record of it in the Bible. There was no messenger, nor was there a message from God. There was no voice speaking on God's behalf and no voice telling God's truth. There was no prophet. There was no Enoch, a preacher of righteousness, to warn folks about the danger of idolatry. Now, before the flood, God sent Enoch. They did not listen to Enoch. And they ended up being destroyed in the flood. The religion of the Tower of Babel, it was in every home. That's what archaeology has revealed about this time. I talked to you this morning about the British going into Ur and excavating the city. And they found the religion of Baal in every home. These people were serious about their religion, but they had forgotten the God of heaven. Men worshiped the creation, and they neglected the Creator. Idols were bowed down to. And men had fallen to where they were worshiping that which God had created instead of worshiping the Creator. You see, folks, the moon was created. It was God that made that moon. Don't worship the moon. Worship the God that created the moon. Amen. Don't worship the sun. God made the sun. Worship God. But now what we need to realize is that God has never left himself without a witness. And that's what we're seeing here in this 12th chapter. Here was this guy living in the midst of the world, so to speak. And God called to that man and brought him out of the world. God brought him out and used him as his voice. And God moved upon Abraham in the midst of all this idolatry. And when he did, faith was found. And the point is, folks, even in a wicked city, even in a wicked world, in a world where men are bowing to the idols of the world and the idols of politics and the idols of ideology and the idols of progressivism and the idols of Hollywood and the idols of sports and the idols of technology, listen, a person looking for truth can still find it and be blessed by God Almighty in an amazing way. I'd rather know God than know NASCAR. I'd rather know the Bible than the top 40. Where are the men of faith today? Where are the Abrahams today? Because you see, what we can see here as we turn from chapter 11 into chapter 12, we can see that Abraham broke with the idolatry of his day. He left it all behind, folks. When everyone else stayed with their empty religion, and when everybody else bowed the knee to images that were fashioned by their own hands, Abraham stood with God. And he obeyed God. And I'll guarantee you, everything was against him. I can see Sarah looking at him now and saying, "Excuse me, we're doing what? We're going where? And just how do you propose we get there? Well, we're riding camels. How else would you get across the desert?" And she says, "And what are we going to eat?" And he says, "We're taking sheep with us. And we're going to be shepherds. And we're going to go find a land that I don't know where it is. And once we find this land that I don't know where it is, God is going to take care of us there." Folks, I'll guarantee you that he got some opposition. But he was a man of faith. And my question to you tonight is this: where are the Abrahams today? Where are the Abrahams today? Where is that father? Where is the husband? Where is that mother who will boldly stand and say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord"? Oh, we need that today. Man, it just seems like the longer time goes on, the easier it is for folks to compromise. And that just grieves my soul. I have watched for years. I mean, for years, folks, ever since I've been into ministry, I have noticed that folks will leave the Bible preaching, soul winning church and start going to one of these watered down contemporary emerging churches. And 99.9% of the time, put your seatbelt on, you're going to need it right here. 99.9% of the time, it's the wife that makes the decision that God is leading them. And just once, I would like to see the high priest of that home stand up and say, no, my job is the spiritual welfare of this family, and I am not leaving a church where the Bible is believed and where soul winning is on the front burner and where the gospel is preached and where heaven is sweet and hell is hot, and I'm the spiritual head of this home, and we are not bowing to the gods of rock and roll music. We're not bowing to the gods of poisoned Bibles. And we're not bowing to the non-biblical ideology. Just once, be an Abraham. And come out from among them and be ye separated, saith the Lord. And one more thing while I'm here. Quit blaming God for calling you from a place where the truth is believed and preached to go to a place where the truth is mocked and laughed at and ridiculed. Amen. Quit blaming God for that. It's not God's fault. Well, the Lord is leading us. I got a Hebrew word for that. Hogwash. No, he's not. Quit blaming God for it. It's not God's fault. All right, give it one more tug. I'm almost done. Let me tell you something. The Lord's not leading you. Your wife is leading you. Your kids are leading you. And I'm telling you, folks, stand. Be an Abraham. Men, be an Abraham and stand. Stand for the Lord. Stand for truth. Stand for righteousness. And God will bless that decision. You continue reading about this man. And what do you see? You see a man who became the father of the faithful. And if you don't stand for God, you're going to be the father of the unfaithful. As you watch your kids go and break your heart. And in the midst of the rest of his family serving idols, his dad, his brothers, his uncles, his cousins, all of them, Abraham stood up and rejected the idols and he followed God. And the rest of Genesis is the end result of how this man's character was enriched and grew and deepened under the leadership of the gracious God that he chose to serve. And in the end, what did God say about him? God said that he was a friend of God's. Man, I want to be a friend of God. I wonder tonight, how many of us could have God say about us, oh, so-and-so, yeah, he's a friend of mine. He's my friend. You see, a friend is one that stands with you. That means that you stand with God, that God's going to stand with you. And isn't that scriptural? For the Bible says, if we draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto us. Oh, it's scriptural. It's scriptural. So let's realize, folks, who this man was. Man, you read the story and you read it and you just blow right through it. and not stop to realize, wait a minute, this guy was just like us. He had false religion all around him. He had a family that didn't understand. He had a life in Ur. He had a life in Haran. He had a wife that he had to convince that she should follow along. But man, when you got faith in God and you exercise that faith, God puts his hand on what you're doing and he leads you and he guides you and he blesses you. And what God did for Abraham, I'm just standing here tonight and saying, God will do for you. I have seen it happen. And so have you. So have you. So many of you have just stood your ground and thank God for it. Thank God for it. I dare say you could go all over the eastern United States today and find the... And you probably... Bus routes everywhere canceled. Thank God our folks said, no, man, we can just put an extra pair of socks on. Amen. You know, I noticed something this morning. Jiffy Mart was open. Starbucks was open. Dunkin' Donuts was open. Why couldn't church be open? You see, God's going to honor faithfulness. Let's just stay faithful. No matter what the rest of the world does, we need to stay faithful to the Lord.